I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. Matthew chapter number 5. But while you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, if you'll please turn with me in your thinking to Genesis chapter 6. It is in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The corruption of men's hearts in that day was so great that God determined to destroy man with a worldwide flood, sparing only Noah and his sons and their wives. The corruption of men's hearts today is so great that God would be justified in doing the very same thing, although he promised, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake," although the imagination of man's hearts is only evil from his youth. It was Solomon that said, "The sons of men are full of evil." Jeremiah, of course, said that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It was the 19th century Russian novelist Ivan Turgenev who said, "I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." And so is it any wonder that Proverbs 4, verse 23, our theme for this summer series, Proverbs 4, 23 says, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence. Make every effort to guard your hearts from its own corruption, because out of the heart spring the issues of life," Proverbs 4:23. And as we just read in Mark chapter 7, it's from within, out of the heart of man, that's what defiles a man. So we've committed 10 weeks this summer to examine our hearts and address the issues of life that come from our hearts. To date, we've discussed worry and anger and idolatry and forgiveness and gratitude and pride. This morning, I'd like to present a topical study that I've titled "A Heart of Purity." Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8, where you have your Bibles open this morning, Matthew 5, 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they shall see God." A heart of purity. Let's pause briefly for prayer, shall we? Lord, you have already begun to convict our hearts through the message of the music this morning. And Lord, may we make it a priority, that one needful thing, to spend time with you alone. Lord, to be transformed by that quiet time, that altar time, that devotional time when we behold you through the word and in prayer. Lord, this morning, as we consider the matter of our hearts and the purity of our hearts, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding as to how we can have hearts that are pure before you, privately and publicly. For I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I have here on the pulpit a cup of water. And just before our service, one of our faithful ushers provided me this cup of water, and from every appearance, it looks like cool, clean water. And I'm thankful for that. But what if I were to tell you that although you can't see from where you're sitting, what if I were to tell you that there is a dead fly floating in this water? And if I were to tell you that there's a dead fly floating in this water, some of you would cringe at the thought. Some of you would dare me to drink this, right? Some of the children or the immature among us would chant, drink it, right? Okay, what if I assure you that there is not a dead fly floating in this water, but there was a dead fly floating in this water, and I, of course, threw it out. Would you be willing to drink this water? You say, well, no. No way. Whether there's a dead fly floating in the water at this moment or whether there was a dead fly, I would never drink that water because the fly has polluted the water. And this water now contains all the diseases in the world, right? And if I drink this water, it will defile me. I will be poisoned. However, what did we read a few moments earlier in Mark chapter 7 where the Bible says, Jesus says that it isn't what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of a man, out of his heart. And there Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And so it is the heart that is the source of those things which defile us. And in the words of James, we must purify our hearts, you see. So when we talk about the purity of a heart or the purity of our hearts, let me give you number one in your notes, perspectives on purity. And let me suggest six categories of purity that can really help frame or shape our conversation this morning. I've borrowed these from Bible teacher and commentator John MacArthur, who borrowed them from the writings of the Puritan Thomas Watson in his exposition on the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. And these categories will put things in perspective for us in a topical way as we consider the purity of our heart. The first category of purity that I would suggest is letter A, primitive purity. Primitive purity. Now, we think of the word primitive as being a negative idea. We think of primitive people groups. Those primitive people who live in the jungles, they don't read or write, they've isolated themselves from modern society, they are primitive. However, primitive is not something necessarily negative, it simply means first. So theologians refer to the primitive purity of God to describe that which is the first characteristic of God. As light is to sun, or as wet is to water, purity is to God. Of all that God is first pure. God is first holy. So primitive purity would be that primary characteristic of God. There's also something we might call letter B, created purity. Created purity is that which existed at the beginning of creation when God created the heavenly beings, that's the angels, and he created the earthly beings, that's mankind, without sin, in purity. God created everything that is, and he said it was very good. Of course, we know that Satan entered the scene, and sin then defiled it all, like the fly in the water. There's primitive purity, created purity. How about letter C, ultimate purity? Ultimate purity is what believers can experience someday when we are made new, to be like Jesus Christ, fully conformed to his image and sharing in his holiness. And we know this as our future glorification, that ultimate day when we will be changed into his likeness. That would be ultimate purity. How about letter D? Imputed purity. Imputed purity is the quality that is given by God to every believer at salvation. When we put our faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous as God credits or imputes his righteousness to us. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul explained that he didn't have any righteousness in himself, but the righteousness which was given to him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's imputed righteousness. We're familiar with the modern hymn, his robes for mine. We're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ as it's been credited to us by faith. And I might just stop here for a moment and perhaps take just a momentary detour before we can entertain any further discussion about the subject of purity of heart. We must understand and accept letter D, imputed purity. It was in Acts chapter 15 that the Apostle Peter explained how the Gentiles, they heard the word of the gospel and they believed, so that God, who knows the heart, purified their hearts by faith. There is nothing that we can do to purify our hearts apart from the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin when we put our faith and trust in him alone. And so I would appeal to each and every one of you this morning, as we think about purity of heart, it must begin with imputed purity, the righteousness that God gives to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Letter E, how about this? Regenerational purity. If you can spell that, or if you can squeeze that into the space there, regenerational purity. What do I mean by that? That is the purity that is worked in us when we are born again, beyond the imputed purity, when God's Spirit quickens our spirit and makes us alive, makes us who were dead in trespasses and sins alive in Christ. We have a new love for what is right. We have a new desire for what is right. The Holy Spirit within us gives us an aspiration and gives us an appetite for what is holy and pure. We might say it simply, the things that you used to do, you don't do them anymore since you've been born again, is the old children's song. That's regenerational purity and the work that God accomplishes within us. There's then letter F, practical purity. Practical purity. And in each of these cases, I've given you scripture references there, but I might just cite 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. It says, therefore, having these promises, having the assurance of our salvation through Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so practically, there is a purity of heart that we must pursue. Now, be careful to not misunderstand. It isn't necessarily the conduct that we do, but it's the quality of who we are before God, this purity of heart. That is why David prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's why David prayed in Psalm 51, verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And so at issue this morning, as we talk about the purity of heart, is not necessarily external conduct, but an internal condition of our heart before the Lord. And this week, in your home Bible fellowship meetings on Wednesday evening, give attention to David's prayer in Psalm 51 and Psalm 139, and understand the importance of a pure heart before God. So when we think about the matter of purity of heart, what is the principle then that we must understand? That's number two in your notes, the principle of purity. I offered some perspectives on purity, some categories, and now the principle of purity. You have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5, and we know these early verses of Matthew chapter 5 to be the Beatitudes. Those are the statements of blessing that describe the character and the quality of kingdom citizens. And then we know the balance of Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 to be Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. If you have a red letter edition of your New Testament, you'll see your Bible there printed in red. It's an indication that these are all the words of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount. But let me remind you of the context of this sermon as we begin to look at it. When Jesus came to his own, that is, to the Jews, when Jesus came to his own people, Israel, they were in a desperate condition. Israel was in a desperate condition because they were suffering under the tyranny of Roman rulers physically. Physically, they were suffering under the tyranny of Rome. Spiritually, Israel was in a desperate condition because they were suffering under the tyranny of religious rulers as well. That is the Pharisees, who insisted that they adhere to the Mosaic law and other rabbinical requirements as a means of finding favor with God. And the oppression of those religious expectations were so great that the Bible likens it to slavery. The Jews were enslaved by the law. The Apostle Paul would later write to the Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made you free, and don't be enslaved again or entangled again with a yoke of bondage. But nonetheless, the Jews, it was just in their psyche, they made every effort to keep the external requirements of the law to achieve some level of self-righteousness from the law before God. But then Jesus came on the scene in Matthew chapter 5, this Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, look what he says. He says to his people, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay then, Jesus, what hope is there for anyone? No one can keep the law like the Pharisees. But everyone tried. And even today, there is an unspoken expectation among some regarding their Christian conduct that they've imposed upon themselves. I've often joked that we don't drink, smoke, chew, go with girls that do, right? As if somehow that is some form of righteousness or purity. But Jesus raised the bar beyond external conduct of the law of Moses. In verses 21 and 22, you can look there, Jesus explained that murder is a matter of hate in the heart. Look down to verses 27 and 28. Jesus explained that adultery is a matter of lust in the heart. And so while the traditional standard of purity that was set forth in the Old Testament law was don't murder, don't commit adultery, the scribes and the Pharisees kept the law. They didn't murder. They didn't commit adultery. We also keep the law. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery. But in this case, Jesus is going beyond that traditional standard of purity, and he says that the issues of murder and adultery, or you name the issue, it's not an issue of physical action, but of heart attitude. Let me put it in different terms for you. And perhaps I've posed this to you in the past. Is a man a thief because he steals? Or does a man steal because he's a thief? Is a man a thief because he steals? Is that what makes him a thief? Or does a man steal because he is a thief? It's the latter. A man steals because he is a thief. He is a thief in his heart. His heart wants something that is not his own. Is a man a murderer because he murders? Or does he murder because his heart? Is a man an adulterer because he commits an adultery? Or is it because of the heart? And so here in Matthew 5, Jesus is presenting a new standard of righteousness, a new standard of purity. And if you don't think that Jesus is serious about this, look at verses 29 and 30. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus presents a radical solution to help one guard his heart or keep his heart. And of course, Jesus is speaking figuratively with hyperbole. He's not actually demanding the literal mutilation of our bodies, but he's saying that there is no measure that is too drastic to protect oneself from the defilement of one's heart. We might say today, pull the plug. Cut the cord. Cancel the service or the subscription. Sever the relationship. Take the long way around to avoid the point of temptation. Do whatever it takes to guard the purity of your hearts, because you will be defiled from the inside out. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul had to discipline his body, he said, to bring it into subjection, lest when he had preached to others, he himself would become disqualified. That's why we are to mortify the flesh, and to put to death the deeds of the body. But why? Why would we take such drastic measures to keep our hearts with all diligence? Our theme and of our series this summer. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8, what does Jesus say there, embedded right in the center of these blessings or these beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we're working toward the principle now of this purity. And what does Matthew 5, verse number 8 mean? I think we can understand it in two ways. First, the pure in heart are the ones who will be blessed to see God in this life. Now, we know, of course, we don't physically see God with our physical eyes, because God cannot be seen. God is invisible. Hebrews 11, verse 27. However, we do see God in this life. We see God through eyes of faith. We see God through the lens of Scripture. We behold His glorious attributes in the light of creation. Without a heart that is purified when it is quickened by the Spirit of God and cleansed by the Son of God, we cannot have a clear picture of who God is. It is the pure of heart that will see God in this life. Also, I think this would teach us that the pure in heart will see God in the life to come. In that day, We will see clearly rather than dimly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. And so what is at stake here is not just a social arrangement. If everyone will have a pure heart, society will improve. But the purity of heart is really at issue is the seeing of God in this life and the seeing of God in the life to come. If we can ever hope to understand who God is or to be accepted into his presence, we must have the purity of heart as we are quickened by the Spirit of God, cleansed by the Son of God. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 asks, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." There's a great emphasis throughout the Scripture on the purity of our hearts. So what do we do? What do we do? Jesus has set forth an impossible standard of his kingdom righteousness. It's more than refraining from murder, verses 21 to 26. It's more than refraining from adultery, verses 27 to 30. It's a matter of our hearts, and consequently, we cannot stand in our own righteousness, verse number 20. Our righteousness would have to exceed the external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Can't be done. So what hope do we have? Here is our hope, all right? You need to turn the page to chapter 6, verse 33. You know it well. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness. And so this is the principle. This is number two, the principle of purity. Positionally, our purity is found in his righteousness. And I am so glad for that. Because while I don't know about the heart of a bad man, I do know about the heart of a good man, and it is terrible. And so first, the principle, my purity is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then practically, that's positionally, practically, I should have given these to you as subpoints. Positionally, our purity is found in his righteousness. That's the principle. Practically, the second part of this principle, purity ought to be our pursuit in our Christian lives. And that's going to be number three, the pursuits of purity. The pursuits of purity. And again, I've given you scripture references here. I'll just quickly cite them. 1 John verse number 3. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Or to put it in the words of Peter, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so we ought to, as blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we ought to pursue holiness or purity. How so? In three ways. Letter A, hunger for holiness. Hunger for holiness. Now, here's the catch. Many times, a message on holiness is rebutted with some accusation of external legalism. However, I've made every effort this morning to establish that what is at issue here is an unseen internal heart issue. I'm not dismissing our conduct in the flesh, but what I'm arguing is that ultimately purity and holiness is going to be sourced out of a heart that must be right before the Lord. Another rebuttal might question why it matters if my sins are forgiven, I have a ticket to heaven. Why does the preacher always preach holiness or purity? Well, Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What are you going to do with that? Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Positionally, we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but practically, it is our Christian responsibility to purify ourselves before Him. Oh, and of course, both are an act of God's grace in our lives. I'm not suggesting a works sanctification here. This is God's grace working through us. And I want you to discuss this week in your small groups. What does it mean to hunger for holiness? Do we adequately concern ourselves with the matter of personal holiness? And discuss ways in which we can pursue holiness in the character of God. But not only do we need a hunger for holiness, letter B, we need a hatred for evil. This is the other side of the same coin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, I've given you there, tells us to abstain from evil. You can add Proverbs 8, verse 13. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I would ask you this morning, does your heart hate evil? Does your heart recoil in the presence of evil? Does your heart cringe at the hearing of evil? Is your heart grieved when the dirty joke is told or the impure image is shown? Or do we tolerate it as just that's the way it is these days? Oh, that we would be grieved. Oh, that we would have a righteous indignation, a hatred for evil. You say, Pastor, I want to be holy as God is holy. That's letter A. I want to hunger after holiness. You say, Pastor, I want to hate evil. That's point number, letter B. I want to hate the evil that is all around me. And in fact, Pastor, I do. I do hunger for holiness and I do hate the evil. But here's the problem, Pastor. It's too late for me. Because my heart has already been defiled. The fly has already been in the water. And Pastor, I have seen things and I have done things and I have gone places that have corrupted my heart. How can I have a heart that is pure and righteous before God? In Psalm 119, verse number 9, it was David who asked and answered the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? His answer, by taking heed according to your word. And so I would offer you letter C. The pursuit of purity is letter C, heeding of God's word. Folks, our sanctification, our purification is never independent of the cleansing work of God's word. Ephesians 5 explains that Jesus is sanctifying us. Jesus is cleansing us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Of course, Jesus said this in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And that is God's work through his word. And so what we need to do is humbly, in brokenness, we're going to talk about the broken heart in the weeks to come, humbly and in brokenness before the Lord and in submission to his will, pray, God, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I've thought wrong thoughts and I've said wrong things. I've seen evil and wickedness. My heart has enjoyed my sin more than you. God, forgive me and cleanse me. And we can have hearts then that are pure before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Lord, we claim the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, it's our desire as your sons and daughters to have hearts that are pure before you. God, would you then show us yourself? Help us to behold your glory in the light of creation and the light of the scripture. Lord, may we see you clearly in this life. And then, Lord, as we look forward to the day when we will stand before you, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, beholding you face to face. May we have hearts of purity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.